never sounds like a appropriate time to beat my drum, but I want to keep beating this drum till somebody hears it. I think it's very plain that putting our students out into streets and marching is not going to accomplish anything. But I think if we can train 18, 19-year, and 20-year-olds to go to foreign countries under the leadership of a good NCO and fight for this country and that country and stand at our embassies around the world, that our OTC programs at our schools can train those same 17, 18-year-old, 19-year-olds, and 20-year-olds to protect their lives in our schools. And I think a recent history gave a little bit of, or a recent event gave a little bit of picture of that down in Baltimore. One shot and the man was done. It was over. Not too hard to understand. I don't know how we can be so stupid and yet think we're so brilliant and talk about and parade our kids out there, almost setting them up for an easier target for some terrorist that wants to shoot them while they're marching in the street. He doesn't have to run from room to room. How idiotic can we really be? But so much for that. This is Palm Sunday. We should talk about that. I want to say some people have asked questions. I haven't got to every one of them, and not individually. But this thing about Lent, and I make a few jokes about it, and maybe that's irreverent. I don't know. But this Lent is a, and I'll capitalize this into as small a statement as I can, is a Catholic idea. And you see it in the Monogras when they go out before the season of Lent and sin all you want. Just get in as much as you can get in. Do all you can and then come and get forgiveness and live out those days of Lent and refraining from doing that. And only, by the way, only pick out one sin. Like, and most of us pick out, I eat too much chocolate. I don't know how you could eat too much chocolate. Bring it on. If you got too much, bring it to my house. I'll take care of it. And that's kind of a of what they're talking about. And the sad part is, and I can't help but be straight about it, our Methodist brethren have got it in bigger than anybody else. They push a Catholic idea about it. And it's the same thing. Oh, what are you giving up for Lent? I'm not giving up anything for Lent. I've given up the world when I got saved, and I try to refrain from it every day of my life. Amen. So it's not a big issue to discuss and talk and carry on a conversation and change pulpits and talk about. So that kind of goes along with what we're talking about this season and the Lent and that, if they're asking you questions. So now you know the answer, okay? And you didn't have to go read a dozen theological books or listen to some priest from some school tell about it, all right? We're talking about the triumphal entry. And this is what we commonly refer to now entering as the Passion Week, when our Lord will give his heart, life, and soul. And actually, he doesn't spend a full week doing it. He's doing it in about 3 days because tradition doesn't have it this way, but he has to be on the cross by Wednesday if he's going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights and come out on Sunday morning. I'm not good at math, but I can figure that out. It didn't happen on Good Friday, so I hate to, and that's another Catholic idea that we've propagated out there. It happened earlier than that. How could he die on Friday and be in the grave 3 days and three nights and come out on Sunday? You see, some people just don't read their Bible. They just follow whatever the priest or the Pope says. I'm sorry, we left that. Do you know the biggest movement coming to America back in the early days, and here again, we don't know our history, and that's why we get into so much trouble. We want to talk about teaching more science and math. We need to teach more history. But the biggest movement, the most passionate movement to come to America from the early settlers was to get out from under of the dictates of the Catholic Church, the Roman Church. That was the number one movement. The other was economics and political reasons. But they wanted to get out, and they came, and they were called anti-Baptists because they wouldn't accept the baptism of the Pope and the Catholic and the Church of England. Okay? You got your little history lesson. You understand that. And you can find that the history books that really write the right kind of history. But we just stumble along and eat whatever they give us to eat and say, well, that's the way it is, because I heard it from the movie, right? I saw it in the movie, Pastor Hodge. That's what people said. You didn't preach it right. It wasn't the way the movie had it. I'm sorry. I don't think I'm going to trust Hollywood to give us all the right answers and to all the questions, okay? We see here to start with, by way of introduction, Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter and thus setting up the Passion Week with the event of his trials. He was tried six times between six different courts. He was three times before the religious court, twice by Pilate and once by Caiaphas the high priest. And he was tried three times by the Roman government courts. And all of them were illegal. Most of them met at night, which was inappropriate. That was not supposed to happen to try somebody. And the other one was that when the big court was meeting, they were supposed to all be present, and they weren't. When in front of Caiaphas, they only had him and not all the others. So it was a big sham. It was a big lie. But Jesus didn't retaliate in any way. He knew all this was going to happen. What's that say to us? Christianity has never been, from the time of Christ, treated fairly in this world. And guess what? It never is going to be. And it's not going to tell our story. We're going to have to tell our story. And we're going to suffer persecution and be nincompoops and dumbbells and, we don't study enough science and we don't study enough evolution and we don't study enough of this. We don't need that stuff. We have the book, In the Beginning God. In the Beginning God. That's all we need to know. And we've left God out. And by the way, that's why we have all these shootings. We kick God out. We kick the Bible out. And we don't want any prayer in school. Someone says, as long as you have calculus classes, you always have prayer in school. I guess that's so. I didn't have enough sense to pray, and I had enough sense not to take it. I took my first year of algebra. The first semester, I made an A. All you were doing was studying why X was X and why Y was Y. And I got that down pretty good. The second semester, I made an F. The teacher said, I am going to give you a D for the course if you promise not to take Algebra 2 next year. And so I didn't take it. So I steered away from all the math courses, and you can tell that if you talk to me a little while. When I get to counting dollars and cents, I'm not very good at that either. I stand there and let them give me whatever change they're going to give me and then walk out. And Shard says, they didn't give you enough money. Go back and get your money. What? I didn't know. It's just a pile of money. That's all I knew. But we see that mathematically and worldly, it's all wrong. And I listed those there for you once before Caiaphas and the high priest and twice before Pilate. And the Sanhedrin court, and also when Pilate sent him to see the King Herod. And King Herod just made a mock of Jesus. Come, you going to do any miracles for me today? Well, you know, it hadn't changed much. Most people out there, and I hope none in here, well, I need a miracle. Maybe God will do a miracle for me today. What have we done for him? Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll love him. You know, if everything's going good and all of my prayers are answered and most of mine are about a better car, better house, better job, better this, better that, never anything about how can I serve God better and what can I really give up all the time and not just for Lent to serve Christ better. And then when the rain comes, oh, God, this must not love me. It's in all this trouble in my life. Maybe that's why he does love you. Could he have loved anybody any more than Job? And he sent all that stuff on Job, and Job claimed those words. So we get lessons from the scripture here. And point number one, we see Jesus riding in the town on a donkey instead of a white horse. Traditionally, a king is supposed to ride in his trump in the European days on a white horse. Guess what? We get over in Revelation and we see the white horse. But you know why he rode in on a donkey? He comes as a servant to pay. This is what a servant does. If you don't know this already, write it down. A servant is to serve people. I think in our marriages, in our parenting, we all want to figure out what's in this for me. I'm going to marry somebody that's going to make me happy. No, you're going to marry somebody and try to make them happy. And you're going to find out you can't do it anyway. And it takes God to take two people to make a marriage happy. I was counseling a couple, and they said, well, we've got it figured out, Pastor Hodge. He's going to give 50%, and I'm going to give 50%. I said, well, what happens when he quits giving 50%? You only got 50%. And then if he quits giving 50%, you're going to quit giving, and then you got a nothing marriage. I said, what you both do is you give 100% all the time. Amen. But we don't serve. We don't have the idea of a servant like that. He came to be a servant. He gave his all for us. He didn't hold back anything. And guess what? He gave it for the worst of us. Doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, he gives his great love for us. That's why we call it passion. He's passionate about what he's doing for us. And we can't be passionate about him, about his church, about our relationships. How are we going to ever get anything back from God? Love is fulfilled when you give it away, not when you try to take it from somebody, and especially when you're trying to take it by force and make people feel guilty. Well, I thought you loved me, and if you loved me, you would really do that. No, the reason I'm saying no is because I do love you. And many times God says no. So he rode the donkey in, John 12:14, and when he had found a young ass, set thereon as it's written. And he gives us the Old Testament scripture, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh setting on an ass's coat. It was already prophesied. Then we see the white horse in Revelation 19:11. Not the first white horse, which is mentioned in chapter 7. Because you know what? The devil is trying to mimic and imitate Christ. He's always doing that. You know one scripture he really loves to quote to you? Judge not lest you be judged. You're judging, Pastor Hodge. Well, they don't go on and read the story. He's talking to the hypocrites who have no knowledge of how to judge. And he tells us to make decisions based upon our relationship with him. He says we're to be separated from people who are not God's people. So we're making a judgment about that. They're not God's people. We have to make that judgment. We don't just say, oh, well, like the devil says, you're supposed to love everybody. Well, I love everybody, but not what everybody does, right? So in Revelation 19:11, when he really comes back, and that's why we're premillennials. We believe he's coming back the first time for his church in the clouds, not to the earth. The second time he will touch down on Mount Olive. And it says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. War is justified. In God's word, just wars is what we call it. Somebody wants to ride around with a peace sign on their vehicle and peace, peace. You can't have peace until you have war. Peace is what happens after the war. The side that wins gets to dictate, and that's the way it ought to be in your home. Sometimes you got to have war. Get the little darling out and thrash the daylights out of him and say, I found something in your room I don't approve of, and there's going to be a war in this house, and I'm going to win, and I'm going to declare the peace agreement with you. From now on, you're not going to have your door closed. You're going to have it open all the time so I can look in there anytime I want to, and I'll be looking in there quite often from now on. So be what you bring in there. And by the way, it's not your room. It's my room, and I let you have while you're my child, and when you get 18 and go off to school, I'll probably have it for something else, make a sewing room out of it or something. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, you can't come in my room. Bap! Watch me. I'm in. But you didn't knock. No, I'm not knocking. I didn't want you to know I was coming.
Right.
You know, we've let the world dictate to us how we're going to raise our children, and look what's happening to how we raise our children. Now they're so idiotic, they think if they march and carry a sign, no guns, that's going to stop guns. How stupid, how ridiculous can we really be? We don't think our thoughts through. I'm going to march today. Well, get a gun and go to in the Army or the Marines or something and march for something that really stands for something and not some selfish reason that you have. The second point that we see about this story is the creator of all the earth and all that is in the earth, every amoeba-celled animal or whatever you want to call them, or bug crawling on a pond through the ooze, or the highest, most intelligent individual among us, God created. And he created them for a purpose. But they all submit themselves to beatings and trials and human suffering to pay our sin debt. This creator did that for us. He was the creator. He made all these things, but yet he was allowed to submit himself. That tree that they made that cross out of, he formed it and grew it out of a seed out of the ground, knowing one day he would be crucified on it. He submitted himself to that. We only plant things or do things or make things that's going to make us look good. He became the sin of the whole world, the Bible tells us. in 2 Corinthians 5:21, right there under point number two. For he hath made him, God made Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so God could punish sin like he wanted to punish sin, once and forever. He never wanted sin to be able to raise its ugly head again, and when our salvation is really completed, when we get to heaven, that will be what we'll be, without sin at all. We're saved, but we still have a sinful body to deal with. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, every one of us this morning, the biggest problem I have with sin is me. That's the biggest problem we have. You have three main enemies, the devil, the world, and yourself, your flesh. And that's the first one. And you get that guy or gal straightened out, and you'll have most of your battle completed. And part of it is, you say, well, I just can't stop. Right, none of us can. But is understanding that and not blaming what we do on somebody else and then asking forgiveness for it. We're way behind in using our altars for God. He made us an altar in heaven, and he said that we could go to that throne room anytime, anywhere. We don't have to come to a pope. We don't have to come to nobody else, any place. It doesn't matter. We don't have to turn our face towards the east. We just know that God's in heaven and he hears us. And he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Praise God. But there'll be a day when that is completed. Then number three, think of this illustration. He died between two thieves, and they released a criminal, Barabbas, therefore associating himself with sinners. How in the world are we going to reach sinners for Jesus Christ if we don't go where sinners are? I'm not talking about going and dancing at, karaoke, and say, I'm witnessing for Jesus. No, you're not. You're satisfying your karaoke desires, and you like karaoke. You get too sober when I preach like that. Maybe I ought to preach some more on that point. But we are to meet them in the places that we meet them, in the shops, the restaurants, or wherever we go, or the gas station, or wherever we might find them. And God opens up a whole world of opportunities for us, and we don't have to be rude or brash or crude, but we can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what he did. And that's why he allowed one thief on this side and one thief on this side, and we see the whole of it. One would not repent, and one did, and made it to heaven. It's that simple. All those who call upon the Lord. They both were guilty of the same thing. They both were deserved death, and the one realized it and asked forgiveness and got it. That's that easy with Christians and lost people wherever you find them, still the same. And he even turns one loose to illustrate the truth more. Who was a murderer, the Bible said. By the way, another way we need to stop these shootings is we need to have the capital punishment. The men, I don't care the age, if he shoots people and kills people, put him in an electric chair, don't wait 4 months, don't wait. And you're going to really get mad at me for saying this, but I'm glad when I hear that they got shot, because then we don't have to feed, barter, and play and talk about his brain. It wasn't his brain, it was his heart that was evil, and therefore that's why he needs to die. And that's what the Bible stands for. God believes in it. So if God's for it, you know my saying, I'm for it. If God's against it, I'm against it. Oh, we shouldn't talk about it. Yes, we need to talk about it. We need to have a lot of conversations about these things. We got our kids so mixed up. And by the way, if teachers would explain and could keep the Ten Commandments in there, and when they got down to the one that says, thou shalt not kill, and explain to their students, that means murder, not doing your duty as a policeman or a soldier, we would have less problems. And that, if you take somebody else's life unjustly, then your life should be taken. But we're going to become so nice and so generous. And we're even saying, let them come into our country. Let them come here. We'll just be nice to them, and maybe they won't harm us. And they're licking their chops and saying, oh, how stupid. They're like the rooster or the fox looking at the rooster. Just take the fence down. Just take the lock off the hen house door. Just let me come in. Yeah, I'm nice fox. I don't kill chickens. That's the way the devil is with our children and our lives. And he gives us that story there under point three in Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And if you want to write a little note over that scripture, put, there I crucified him. It was my sin, it was your sins, it was all of our sins that crucified Christ. So I'm as guilty as they were, and so are you. He died for all of us. He was crucified there for me. There they crucified him. And when they were come to that place which is called Calvary, they and the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the other, one on the left. And then I told you about them releasing in verse 23 and 18, Barabbas. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. The world still would rather have the world, the sinner, than they would to have God's man, God's woman, God's place. Now a big fight's going to be over the transvestites, right? Our president's just announced, because the Secretary of Defense has said, we can't use them in combat because when they do serious surgical things, the mind is thinking ways that it's not supposed to think, and so we can't use them. And now all Nancy Pelosi's come out and said, oh, they have served with honor. If they served with, how can they honor a country when they can't honor the God of that country? And the God of that country said it is a sin, that it is blaspheming to do that. How are they going to honor our country? Come on. And it's not about our country, it's about themselves. So they can say, yeah, I was a soldier and I'm a transvestite, so anybody can be a soldier. Not in my army. Not in my army, no, you can't do that. Not in God's, not in God's. And notice that Barabbas was a murderer, as I said, in verse 19, who had a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. He was a murderer. Number four, he saved a thief and the soldiers in charge of his execution in his dying moments. Wow. Listen. If I'd have been on that cross, all I'd been thinking about was getting relief for myself. But he still was concerned about the sinners. He saved those, that thief. But notice this in Luke 23, 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now watch this. Here's the very centurion, the soldier that was in charge of the soldiers that arrest Jesus and that put him on the cross, that nailed the nails into his hands and his feet and wrecked that cross up and let it fall in the ground with a thud while it pulled at his flesh and put him on that tree. Here they are. And listen to what it says about him in Matthew 27, 54. And when the centurion, the guy that's in charge, and they that were with him, the soldiers that helped, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And another scripture says, and they believed. They believed. Wow, that's all you got to do when you realize you're wrong, is say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And God's love. And we hear him crying from the cross, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Such love, such passion. No wonder we call it Passion Week. Do you have that much passion for the gospel in you? I mean, some of us like to skip and hop through it. I like this part, but I don't like that part. I don't like where it says love everybody. There's some people I don't want to love. That's not easy to do, is it? That's why God keeps repeating it. He knows it's difficult for us to do, for you and for me. And you know, we can love the starving babies in Africa because we don't have to listen to their screams, we don't have to put up with them, or we don't have to know their parents, or we don't have to know why they got in the shape they're in. We don't have to know any of that. We can just look at the picture and say, oh, and I'll send $9 of my tithe. The church don't need it anyway, to the starving little babies in Africa. And while they are starving for the gospel around us. You know, we're really made up in a sinful way, and only God can change that sinfulness about us. So we ask a question this morning. Here's the big question. Do we praise him in the good times and crucify him in the bad times? Hail him as king on this Palm Sunday. But you know that same crowd the next Sunday, before the next Sunday even comes around, they're crying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, what am I going to do? I can't find, by the way, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Wash my hands of this. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. I wonder, when we have all these wars going on over there, if the Jewish nation, not the heathen nations, go back in their history and think about why they are being persecuted and bloodbaths of their children and their children are dying. when they said, let it happen, okay? You know, we need to be careful what we ask for. We might get it. We might get it. Just be careful how you pray and the things that you think. So the question is, how do I stand there? You know, we do it in some of the most unique ways. You know, we have this whining baby sound about how everybody else has got everything and we got nothing. Well, in the first place, that probably isn't totally true. And in the second place, maybe that person sacrificed, maybe that person gave, maybe that person worked hard, and maybe that person lived a life that was pleasable to God and satisfied God to bless them in some ways, while you did not. But we can still have the whining story. It just sounds like an instrument off key and somebody just rubbing across it with a bow, while we continue our whining about the way things are. Job was in that place. I was reading in the stories the other morning. Of all the times I've read the story of Job, I never realized that there was more than three men came to him. There was a young man come to him, and he said, listen, Job, I'm young, and I probably shouldn't be trying to counsel someone as old and wise as you. You know, if you're young, that's a good approach to take with your elders when you're trying to get a point across. And sometimes young people really do have some good wisdom. By the way, it says, and the young minds will teach us some things if we'll listen to them. As a matter of fact, God's taught me this. I've probably said it before. When I used to see my kids do things and I'm praying about what's going on, and I'm saying, God, why? How can they do such dumb things? And it's just like he spoke to me like this. May I just get real, because this is maybe not biblical, but it just seemed this way to me. He said, John, I feel exactly the same way when you as my child do the dumb things you do. Wow. That blows you away, doesn't it? That blows you away when you stop and think about that. I'm your Heavenly Father, and I give you everything you need, and I do everything, and you're asking for more constantly, John. You're never satisfied. You're never, wow, sounds like me talking to my kids, huh? And he says, and I'm letting this happen in your life to teach you how that the Bible says to be content with such things as you have, because I promise never to leave you nor forsake you. You know, you never realize that God is enough till all you have left is God. And none of us in this room have ever experienced that. Go to the foreign countries where they're running with a mattress on their back to flee those people that are trying to kill them and find a night where they might rest their head or their children. And they turn to Christ and they hear these wonderful stories how good Christ is. And they're saying, but all this is happening to me. And then they realize in a moment of glory that this is not heaven. But why has God chosen us to be the nation that has the most freedoms and the most life? And why is those nations and the devil so bent on taking those away from us? Because they know if we get the right message to those people, they're going to do what they're going to do. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want another soul to be saved. He wants us to continue. So as we think about Palm Sunday, notice what he said about the statement I made, if we crucify him, because he says, when we sin, we crucify him again. Listen to Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, to themselves the Son of God, afresh, and put him to open shame. You need to study that verse a lot. God says, you're wanting to bring the cross out again and pump the blood from Calvary to cleanse your stain. That's what you're doing to me. That's pretty jolting, and when you stop and think, mind-jolting, isn't it? I believe God takes care of everything. But, you know, we're supposed to take care of our testimony for God and how we live that life before a lost and dying world. Are you rejoicing in the fact that it's going to be Easter time and you're going to enjoy maybe a new set of clothes or something, or you're going to enjoy all the things? Are you enjoying the thought of, give us a fresh breath of the voice of God that we might reach a lost and dying world for Jesus? Our missionaries, our programs. We're going to have a program some Sunday night in the near future. I'm still working on it. When we have all the people that are connected with our youth program on Wednesday nights. Because it takes a lot of doing with a lot of different volunteers to get it done. And suddenly, And these are not bad calls. These are real calls. But it shows you how hard we have to work. At 5:30, get a call. Hey, I just got an emergency. I can't be there tonight. Somebody has to take my place. Might be a teacher. Might be a driver. Might be somebody counseling. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to fit all that together. And it takes a prayer and a miracle of God. We have food. I help with it some, but I honestly cannot tell you where all the food comes that we feed all these kids with on Wednesday night. And we always do, and we never run out. We always have enough. If the God of heaven could take Jesus Christ and provide for 1,000, he surely can provide, and has continued to do it, to provide. And as that we said the other night, it's taken a big toll on our buildings and the work and all the things that goes on and the play and the accidents that happen. But God has continued to supply for that. We need to see that we have a very important ministry, because I say to our missionaries and everybody else, and God knows, and my board knows, that I do everything I can to see how we can pump more money to those missionaries, because they need to get the work done. But if we don't keep the home base, then we're not going to have it going out there, because we're not going to have it to take care of ourselves. So we have to make sure that's taken care of too. Amen. But we have a great God. Do you think about, how can I do that? How can I help? You know, one way, and the most important way we can help with all the ministries, my individual ministry, those that work in the church, others that work, whatever they do, is prayer. I always tell people, when they say, what can I do for you, Pastor? I say prayer. We have to have broken hearts that really want to serve God. We can coax people, but one day they get weary of it, they get tired of it, they get burnt out. But I want to tell you something. I believe in my heart, if you have a burning heart for God, you will never burn out for God's work. You'll never burn out for his work. But when you just only have a burning desire to do something, to help out, and I can't do this all the time, why not reverse that prayer and say, God, show me how I can do more of this all the time. Amen. Instead of, I just can't do all this. And here's the best one. Oh, I just don't work well with kids. How do you think you got here? Right. How do you think you got here? You was a squalling, red-faced brat when you came into this world. Right. And that's what you'd have been if some mama or some daddy hadn't helped you be something else. And maybe you still are. I don't know. Amen? Amen? So we all came that route. We all got to help people that have nobody to help them through that route. And wherever they are in that route, they're here. God must have loved something and placed a soul in them, no matter how bad they are or how ugly they look. But he gave them that soul, and he says to us, I love that soul and I died for that soul. What can I do to bring that soul to him? We talk about being soul winners, but listen. If we don't have the right attitude about it, if we're just trying to see how many we can win and say, I won 10 souls, if we don't have a heart, we don't have a desire, and we don't have a testimony and showing other people, and they first have to know that we really care about them. And even the little kids, they're not dumb. They test you out to find out if you really have the love of God in your heart for them. Because some of them have had more experiences with life than you and I'll ever have. All kinds of things and tragedies going on in their life. So they know how to be beat up. They need to know that somebody loves them. And before you start telling them John 3:16, you might need to tell them, hey, I want you to know, I saw what you did when you held the door open there a while ago. That was really good what you did. Now come here, let me tuck your shirt tail in for you. Let me pray. Is there anything else I can do for you? And watch the melting in their eyes when you treat them with godly love. Then you're going to be able to be a soul winner. We're looking forward to this week, because it brings us back to the thoughts of the passions that Jesus had. Last thing I'd like to say, whoever you meet this week, whoever you meet, and particularly those people that maybe you haven't met before, or you've passed them by and not had a conversation with them, when you see them, just say a prayer in your heart, maybe have a track or two in your pocket, and say, God, how can I tell this person that I love them and you love them? And that may be all you'll tell them. And it may be they'll stop and listen and you can tell them a little more. But be willing to do that. If you really want to celebrate Palm Sunday and Passion Week and Easter, then be willing to do that. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, we come to Thee, and we ask on behalf of a lost and dying world and the part of it that You've placed us in. And Lord, as the pastor of this church, I never cease to be amazed when I think of the regions beyond where we are reaching with the gospel. And through many ministries that we have here, the Gospel Strings and other people that do these kinds of work and go into various places and unknown to maybe some of the rest of the church, Lord, help us to continue to reach out to a lost and dying world and touch lives, because, Lord, many of us are going to be off the scene soon. And when the older pass on, if You continue, is there going to be a younger generation that's going to have this fervor and this fire and this desire to sacrifice and to share and put hours of prayer and time in and figure out how to manage our resources so they keep coming in and we keep having multiple resources to work with to reach these people, not only here but around the world. When we think about the little Moseses and people who are doing it, spent all of about 2 years in United States, got his education, got his work, got his money for support, and is building a church soon to be erected, dedicated, reaching people in the Philippines. That's just one example of many other things that are happening. God, keep the fires burning in our heart. Make my heart white hot for Thee, Lord. Take away those sins and desires, Lord, that are not spiritual healthy for me, that give me materialistic desires and things that I think that I don't even have time to use anyway or care about. Help me, oh God. Help our people, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, while the instrument plays for just a moment, no one moving, no one stirring, please. Let God's Holy Spirit do its operation. This altar's open for you. And listen to me. You might be the best person spiritually in this room that God's saying, because those that are closest to Him are more apt to hear Him when He speaks. There are some people that have been away from Him so long, so far, that they do not hear. They've not answered the door to Christ when He knocks for so long that they don't hear that rapping, that tapping at their door. If He's calling you to pray for more of a ministry in your personal life, more involvement in the church ministry in somewhere, someplace, and you may not even know where, but simply say, God, show me, I want to do it, show me. Whatever God would have you to do. Is our hymn of invitation. Jesus, I come. Probably sounds like a strange question. I don't know how many golfers we have in the house, but the golfers knows what a handicap is, right? I've never played much golf. Years ago, I was a principal at Tussie Mountain, and we were taking a team of people, myself and several teachers, to go down to Elizabethtown to a conference, and we're going to learn how to better serve our problem kids, kids that are, back then it was kids threatened with suicide. And one of my teachers came to me and said, be sure and bring your golf clubs along, Pastor, we're going to play golf. You know why education costs so much when you see some of these kind of things happen. I said, I don't play golf. I tried a couple of times, but I can't play. He said, oh, come along. I need somebody to play. He said, so he thought I'm going to be a beat-up guy, I guess. So I said, well, I don't have any clubs. He said, well, I got some. Are you left-handed or right-handed? I said, well, I bat left-handed, but for accuracy, I use right-handed. He said, well, you got to make up your mind. So I said, well, I'll take the left-handed clubs. So he took us out, and we went out on the golf course, and I said, you got to show me what to do. Well, I'll shorten the story real quick. He said, you got a handicap, so I'll give you a few holes to start with, and we can do that. And he was showing me, must have been a pretty good teacher. After a while, I was way ahead of him. He got so mad at me, he thought I lied to him, and he said, you don't even have a handicap. I'm not teaching you anymore. But my point is, God knows your handicap. We all got handicaps, right? We're all not good at something. And thank God, maybe we can find one thing we're good at, right? If nothing else, we're good at insulting people, right? Or being mean or being ugly. We got something good. But we can. God knows that. God's not going to put you in a situation, what I'm trying to get, where you're going to have a handicap. He'll give you a few strokes on that. He'll put you ahead a little bit, okay? So just be willing to say yes to him. Think about that last verse. And that third verse was appropriate. It says, all right, my arrogancy and pride, let me get rid of that and admit that I got some handicaps. And then say, God, take me with my handicaps. On the last verse. Amen. You glad you're in church this morning? Good to be in the house of God. Brother Wood, would you have our closing prayer before we go? Don't forget next Sunday we'll be taking that offering at the door for our mission teams that are going out on that project. And they'll be leaving right after church, so be sure and be prepared to do that. God bless you.